Understand that. So in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, Satan tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ returned the temptation by quoting Scripture, but not the way the devil did. The devil was quoting Scripture out of context and using it incorrectly. You want to know one of the attributes of a cult? They misuse the Bible. There's two typical attributes of a cult. They have another authority and they have another gospel. And in the case of the cults today, same story. And they misuse the Bible. Satan was misusing the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ quoted the Bible. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 16, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 quoted Deuteronomy 6, 16, where the Bible says, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And then it says, "As you tempted him at Massa." And Massa is the place we're looking at tonight. If you'll look with me. In verse 7 of Exodus 17, 7, he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah. Now, the word Massa means tempt, more or less. The word Meribah is connected to the word chide, which means to strive or to quarrel. And I don't know how good you are with geography. It helps me sometime to understand the story better. But the Lord led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and now, if I say Sinai Peninsula, most of you know what I'm talking about. It's that kind of triangular-shaped chunk of land that's between the Red Sea and the Gulf of Suez, or vice versa. And anyway, there's a piece of land there that comes down to a point. It's got water on two sides, more or less. And in the Mediterranean Sea to the north, it's between Egypt and Israel. And this is the wilderness that the Israelites were in. Now, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, he could have taken them the short route. Sometimes you and I would like the short route, wouldn't we? I want the short route in life, God. I want to go straight to what I want, and I want to go straight to the promises. I don't want to have to go through the wilderness. But the reason they didn't go through the short route, the Bible tells us, is because they would have had to fight their whole way from Egypt to the promised land, and God knew where the battles were. And God took them into the wilderness to take them around the battle. Now, they still had to fight some. In fact, the next passage that we'll look at next Sunday night is a fight. But it wasn't like it would have been if they'd have gone straight across. They'd have been in a huge, horrible battle for many, many weeks, if not months. And so God says, let's go this way. There's another reason that God took them south into the Sinai Peninsula. And that is they were on their way to Mount Sinai. Why? Because at Mount Sinai, God, the Mount of God, Mount Horeb, God is going to give Moses the law. Why? Because the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ in Galatians. Amen? See, the Bible all fits together. So they're anywhere between 3/4 and 7/8 of the way to Mount Sinai when we get to this place that they're going to be at right here. Interestingly enough, it's an area now which actually is somewhat fertile. I like to think about it like this. When they got there, it was dry. When God got finished with it, it was fertile. Amen? God can do that in our lives, can't he? Amen. You were dry. You were barren. You weren't seeing souls saved. You weren't serving God. You weren't getting the Word of God out. And then God saved us, and He made us green and bear fruit, and that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. But as much as I am encouraged by this story, by and large, it's an unpleasant event. It starts out with something unpleasant, and that is they are thirsty. In fact, if you look in Exodus chapter 17, at the end of the verse, it says in verse 1, there was no water for the people to drink. Point of fact, there was no water for the people to drink. Have you noticed something? When you're thirsty, not much else matters. You say, Pastor, I'm thirsty. We'll see every now and then people will get up out of church and maybe go get a drink of water or whatever. When you're thirsty, that is at the front of your mind. And it's kind of hard to stop and think about anything else until you take care of that. And if you want to have a really good time in a Sunday school class with children, what you do is you get a bottle of water and a bunch of crackers. And you give, all the kids love crackers, right? So you give all the kids a cracker and they eat the crackers, and but you don't give them the water yet. And talk to them about being thirsty. Man, this is good water. I should do this to you. Now you're going to be thirsty. Before you know it, those kids will be begging for water. And you can teach them a little lesson there about thirst. Thirst is in John chapter 4, when the woman at the well met the Lord Jesus Christ, the thirst for water there was a picture of man's thirst for satisfaction. We seek satisfaction in our life. And we want to be satisfied. And folks, the Lord Jesus Christ can satisfy. Amen? And if you look somewhere else for satisfaction, you'll find it will not last. He told the woman, I can give you water that you won't thirst anymore. And he was talking about satisfying her in a way that had to do with the spiritual satisfaction that she had. So coming back here, I'm going to read Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 8, and we'll have a word of prayer. Let's stand for the reading of God's word and begin. I'll read out loud as you follow along silently in Exodus chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeyings according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore, the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. Now we're right there, we're right at Sinai. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Then came Aphek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight, God, for the just the peace that we get by realizing who you are, what you've promised in the Word of God, and that your promises are always true. And Lord, we cling to that promise in the book of Hebrews that says you promised you would never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, that means clearly to us that you're with us. Sometimes when we go through trials, like these folks were going through trials, we may be tempted to question that. Lord, we may ask ourselves whether or not you're really there. Father, forgive us for that. That's tempting you. Lord, we see in this passage that definition of temptation to ask that question, is the Lord among us or not? We know you promised you'd never leave us or forsake us. You said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And we know that your Spirit dwells in us and your Spirit would never depart. And so, Lord, we know you are with us, not because we're sinless, not because we're perfect, we're far from that, but because you love us and you paid the price for our sins. So, Lord, tonight, it's a blessing for us to gather together as your people in this place. And I just pray that you would bless. I pray I wouldn't say too much or too little, but that we would just see what's in the passage and understand it, and that we could then live our lives closer to you in greater confidence because of these things you teach us tonight. I pray for folks that are not with us, that you'd care for them, bring them back safely. And we pray for perhaps for some folks whose hearts might be growing cold, that you would again get their attention and gain their hearts in turning back to you in their lives. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Need to teach you a couple of words here real quick just to make sure we understand what we're talking about. The word chide means to scold, to reprove, to utter words in anger, or to disapprove of something, to rebuke. If you tell somebody they made a mistake, That's chiding. Folks, God doesn't make mistakes. Now, don't forget this. I've seen it so many times, and I bring it to your attention in Exodus time and time and time and time again. They are where they are because God put them there. We are where we are because God put us here. Amen? And if you don't know about that, please trust me. This church is the Lord's church, and He put it here. And the Bible says He adds members to the body. He put us here. He put me here. He put you here. Sometimes He takes folks out. Sometimes He put folks in. It's His body. It's His church. He can do as He pleases. And we are here because the Lord put us here. Amen? And even when you are wandering, you know the story in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ told the story that with the shepherd, when he loses a sheep, he goes out and looks for it. When you drift away from where you ought to be, the Lord comes looking for you. So I don't want you to ever question whether or not the Lord be with you because of the fact that you're not quite where you ought to be. God put you here. God put them there. He led them, pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day, right to this place where they are in Exodus chapter 17. That's why they're there. And just in case you didn't remember, God knew, God's omnipresent and omniscient, God knew before they got there, there was no water. If you and I could just remember, maybe I'm guilty of just reasoning too much. You know, when the Bible says it, that settles it. Amen? Maybe I'm guilty of reasoning too much, but my understanding of the Word of God is, when the Bible tells us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And when the Bible tells us that God will lead us and He will go with us, that when trouble comes into our life, God's still in control. God's still on the throne. The greatest thing that you can do is to trust God. I tried to make that clear this morning. Faith will cause you to endure. When the trial comes, you won't throw your hands up in despair. You'll say, I have a God that is greater than the situation. Folks, Peter walked on the water. The Lord calmed the storm. Look at Paul's life. The Jews purposed in their heart to kill him, and they pursued him for years. And everything they tried didn't work, because God protected him. If God can take care of Bible characters and Bible heroes like that, He can take care of you and I. God knew there was no water there, but they, in verse 2, the people did chide with Moses. And I'll just show you something in a minute. Just hold that thought. Then there's another word here, and it's really emphasized at the end of verse 7. It's also mentioned there at the beginning of verse 7 in a Hebrew form, the word masa. I'd quoted already or told you about Deuteronomy 6:16, where the Bible commands us specifically, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massa. This place right here. This is the illustration of tempting God. And how did they tempt God? They said, is the Lord among us or not? Folks, the Lord's among us. Amen. Amen? Oh, hey, you know what the Bible says? Where two or three are gathered together in His name, where He's there in the midst. Amen? Amen? By the way, the Lord wants to be there in your family. He's among you in your family too. Amen? He's among you in your ministry. He's among you in your life. The Lord is with us. He promised He'd never leave us or forsake us. Don't insult. Don't question God just because things aren't going the way you think they ought to go. God knows how things are going to go and what needs to happen. This passage is referred to again and again. I'll give you one more illustration in Deuteronomy 95. Israel was commanded, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Now, provocation, what does that mean? You ever had a dog and you want to play with that dog, and so you kind of shake his head a little bit? And I used to get Fletcher, and Fletcher was not the most exciting dog on the block, and so I had to kind of get him going. But I knew if I would mess with him enough, he'd finally get kind of fussy with me, and he'd start to get a little bit aggressive, you know, in kind of a playful way. And so I'd shake his head, and he'd look at me like, oh, not this again. You know, shake his head again, and okay, he might growl just a little bit. And so three or four times, I would provoke him. These people are provoking God to anger by questioning whether He's with them or not. Does that make sense? Could we do that? I'm not saying do we, but could we? We could. We shouldn't. Amen? Amen? Don't provoke God. Don't make, it makes the Lord angry. You know, if I'm taking care of my children and my children come to me and question me, are you taking care of me, Dad? Give me a break. I'm taking care of you. Can't you see that? And that's what the Lord does. So they provoked him. And folks, we don't need to test God to see if he is real. We don't need proof that what he says is the truth. We just simply need to trust him. Now, I can sit here and lecture Israel all night long and tell them, you people should have waited for God to give you water. What's the matter with you? Can't you just be patient? And then the next time trials come into my life, I'm going to be saying, Lord, where are you? Lord, why not do this right now? Lord, are you sure? We got to be careful because we can be guilty of the same thing, can't we? So don't point your fingers at Israel and not remember that we too need to do this. Now, there's an interesting thing in this passage. Watch this. I'm just going to show you some words that jumped out at me. There are three questions, four of them, really. The first one I've already shown you in verse 7, is the Lord among us or not? But there's three questions in this passage I want to pay attention to tonight. The first one is in verse 2, Moses said unto them, why? We'll talk about that in just a minute. And then the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore? We're going to look at that question. And then the Lord said, what? And, or Moses, I'm sorry, cried to the Lord in verse 4. Moses cried to the Lord and said, what? And we'll look at that question. And then, don't you like it when God answers? Amen? God's got an answer. God has an answer for your problem, for your trial. God has an answer for the things you don't understand. God has an answer for your needs. God has an answer in your life. God has an answer for your sin even. Amen? And so the last thing we'll look at is in verse 6, behold. And that's the Lord that said that. So Moses and the people have questions. God's got an answer. Behold. Let's begin by looking at that first question in verse 2. Why? Let me read the verse. Wherefore, the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? Now, the question is simply this. Don't you trust the Lord? Now, I say that, and it seems to me like a profound thing. Don't you trust the Lord? But folks, I come across people all the time, and the answer to that is no. Can I ask you, do you trust the Lord? Amen? Let's take this one step at a time. Can we trust the Lord? Can we trust anything more than the Lord? Can we substitute anything for the Lord? Is there anything else that can do what God can do? Is there anyone else that loves us more? Is there anyone else who has done more for us? So, do you trust the Lord? Amen? Amen? This is easy. If you, I'm not sure how to say this, if you can come to that place, and it takes growth, it takes some experience with God, it takes some time, it takes some Bible reading, it takes some faithfulness, it takes some prayer. If you can come to that place to where you can say, not just claim it, not just pretend it, but literally in your heart say, I trust the Lord. Folks, that's a great place to be. Do you understand that when, that's called the shield of faith, Ephesians 6. Remember that? Because what's Satan doing? He's shooting those fiery darts. I have never been shot with an arrow. Anybody here have been shot with an arrow? Good. Don't start, okay? I can't imagine how painful that would be. Now, I've poked myself with some things unintentionally. Some of you here, I think somebody told me a story about getting shot with a nail gun. Anybody been shot with a nail gun? Praise the Lord, don't start that either. But can you imagine being shot with a fiery dart? That would hurt, wouldn't it? The devil wants to hurt you. And how can the devil hurt you? When you doubt God, the shield is down. You ever suffer needlessly? I took my car in about a month ago. And they said, you have a bad problem on the front of your car. It's going to cost a bunch of money to fix it. You didn't change your brakes quick enough. And you know, I don't like having to pay for that, but what's worse, that was my fault. I should have checked on that. I should have known better. I should have had that taken care of before. The fact that I had to pay them twice as much as the job would have cost was my fault for not keeping a better eye on the car, and the fault of the store over here that told me my brakes were okay when they weren't. That's a different story. But I felt bad because I let that happen. When the shield of faith is down, when you don't trust the Lord, then the devil can hurt you. He can get you into a place of despair where you think all is lost and there is no hope. And you can be in horrible, terrible straits because of the fact that you doubt God's care. Folks, just trust the Lord. Pastor, I'm not sure what's going to happen. Just trust the Lord. Pastor, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. Just trust the Lord. Pastor, I'm thirsty. Just trust the Lord. The question is, why chide ye with me? Why are you scolding me? God brought you here, and don't you trust the Lord? You can see Moses. The question is, this doesn't make any sense. Let's go back a little ways here. Let's see, you were in Egypt, and God sent 10 plagues to deliver you from Egypt. That was impressive. And then you came to the banks of the Red Sea, and the Egyptians pursued you, and God parted the water. That was pretty impressive. And then you came across, and you needed water, and God's already given you water once. That was pretty impressive, the wells at Elim. And then you were hungry, and God gave you manna. That was pretty impressive. Oh, I guess God did all those miracles so he could kill you, huh? Why chide ye with me? Why don't we trust the Lord? Why don't we know he loves us? Why don't we have faith that he can take care of us? Watch this. Why don't we understand that sometimes God will put us in a less than perfect situation? You might be thirsty for a while. You know, this is the human tendency, especially when your faith is weak, that once things aren't perfect, we tend to think they're going to get worse. Once we don't have something that we know we need, and hey, you need water. We all know that. You need water. Once we don't have something that we know we need, we think, oh, I'll never have it again. God's going to let me. You know, that's the human tendency. Well, that's the flesh is what that is. I have the solution to that. It's right here. Amen? You believe me? If you believe me, you'll be reading this book tomorrow morning. Because here's why you don't chide. Because of all the promises of God. And because of all the things that God has said that mean, no, he didn't bring you out here to kill you with thirst. He's taken you to a place where he is going to do some great things. Why? Why chide ye? Now, the people have a question. We ask these questions sometimes in verse 3. Wherefore? The people thirsted for water in verse 3. They murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us, our children, and our cattle with thirst? Here's the question, really. Why are we here? Where is the Lord? Why aren't we satisfied? Why hasn't God met my needs yet? Why doesn't God take care of us? Folks, those are not the right questions to ask. I knew a pastor, and he said something that stuck in my mind, and I've probably told you this too many times, but he said, I promised myself I would never ask God why. Fascinating to me that God never told Job why. You think, well, pastor, didn't he owe Job? No, he didn't owe Job anything. He didn't owe Job an explanation. He didn't owe Job anything, and God was very good to Job. After he let him go through that trial for God's glory, and we're still complimenting Job for his patience and his faith, then he restored everything Job had lost, again, twofold. Job's wife had to give birth 10 more times. She deserved it. Sorry? Now you say, well, he lost 10. He only got 10. No, he didn't lose the first 10. They were with the Lord. Now he's got 20, right? All these things. Listen, please, please believe me. Don't question why God's doing what he's doing. And if you just have to ask the question, don't be surprised if God doesn't answer. Folks, God knows what he's doing. Why hasn't God done this yet? because that's best. Amen? Because God's got a purpose. And here's a good one. God might find you and I, He might find you faithful enough that you are able to endure a trial, trust Him, and bring glory to Him. He might find you faithful enough, full of enough of faith, that He could trust you to suffer for Him and bring glory to Him. And folks, when we suffer and we take it patiently and we trust God, that brings glory to Him. It's just not the question to ask, wherefore? Then, this is another question that we ask a whole lot. Look at verse 4. Moses cried unto the Lord. Have you ever cried unto the Lord? I'm not talking about the thank you for the food prayer. I'm not talking for the God give us a good safe trip prayer or the Lord give me a good day prayer. I'm talking about crying to the Lord. You ever cried to the Lord? It's okay. Maybe, I won't even say that. Just real simple. When you get in trouble, cry out to the Lord. If you've been with us on Wednesday nights in Judges, when did they get deliverance? When they cried out to the Lord. You got a need? Cry out to the Lord. Our great failings is not crying out to the Lord. Moses cried out to the Lord, and here's his question. Now, I'm just going to read the first part, see if this fits our life sometimes. What shall I do? Lord, what am I going to do? You know the good thing about being out of control? Got to trust God. Had a missionary out of our church in Maryland. I'm sure I've mentioned this at least once to you, and his famous saying was, well, it's come to this. And the meaning was, things have gotten so bad, all we can do is pray. And he was kind of meant it humorously. Well, I guess we just have to pray now. We tried everything else. What shall I do? I got some thoughts. Does God know what you should do? Amen. Have you thought to ask Him? When that trouble came along, did you think to ask God, what shall I do? We're going to see later on in this passage, or in this portion of the Bible, where Israel is going to make some bad mistakes because they forgot to ask counsel of God. This is a good question. What shall I do? What's Moses saying? He says, I don't know what to do. I'm not sure how to meet these people's needs. I don't know what they're going to do to me. I am in a situation where I'm helpless without you. Praise the Lord. We ought to all recognize that. That's okay. Because, folks, God's not helpless, amen? In any situation. So they've asked these three questions, and I'm out of time, so I got to kind of tie this down and get done here. Is the Lord among us or not is kind of the precursor to the whole thing. Why chide ye in verse 2? In other words, don't you trust God? Wherefore is this, they ask. Well, why are we here? Why is this happening? And then Moses' question, what shall I do? And that's enough right there. Just, I don't know what to do, Lord. I need your help. And so then verses 5 through 7, now we get to hear from God. The Lord said unto Moses, and He gives Moses the instructions to go before the people, to take the elders, to take the rod. And then in verse 6, God makes a promise. And folks, God keeps His promises. He says, behold, I will. I like it when God wills things. Amen? Folks, when God makes a decision, this is what I'm going to do. I just want you to know nothing can change that. And He recorded those in the Bible so we'd know what they are. Those are called promises. I will never leave you or forsake you. All these promises that we've got, that's God's will. I will, He says, stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And all the scientists got together and said, that's impossible. You can't do that. Rocks don't have that much water in them. I really am not too worried about the scientist's opinion. I just know that when God says it, that's what's going to happen. And that's what happened. You know, an interesting thing here It never does record the event. In other words, God says, here's what's going to happen. And then he just goes on to the next story. And the next story is the battle that they have with the Amalekites. And God doesn't have to tell us what happened. I know what happened. God did just what he said he would, didn't he? Amen? He struck the water. He gave water. The water came out of the rock. So Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And that's really all we need to know. God does what he says he would do. But there's a history building here. And verse 7 is what you would call a memorial. It's a memory. It's a place of memory. This place is given a name, and it's given the name Chide and Tempt, or Tempt and Chide is the right way to say that. Because of the chiding and because they tempted the Lord, God gave that place a name. There may be a place in your life or mine that's a memorial to our failure. Why would God do that? So that we could learn from it, amen? It's okay. We didn't have faith, and it cost us something. And there's a memory in your life, and once in a while, the devil will pick that memory up and beat you over the head with it and say, see how terrible, how weak, how frail, how horrible you are? Obviously, the devil says God can't use you anymore. Folks, God didn't set the memorial up to be vindictive. God didn't mark this place of failure in Israel's walk so he could laugh at them, or so that he could hurt them, or so that he could tell them how worthless they were. It's a lesson. Don't do that again. And then sadly, they didn't learn from it. And all the time in the wilderness, it's the same old thing. Moses, you're going to let us die. Moses, you're not meeting our needs. Moses, this is terrible. They didn't learn from it. Let's learn from our memorials, amen? And let's go forward and not let that happen again so we can grow. Little child, somewhere along the way, true story, when I was a little boy, do you remember back in the days when coffee came in cans? Can you still find that anymore? Coffee came in a big old can. And I can remember my parents telling me, be careful. Don't do what I was doing. I don't know why I did this. I got a pair of pliers and the top edge of those cans is rolled over so it won't cut you. Well, I didn't like that. I unrolled it. I had a big old number 10 coffee can, and I had unrolled the edges. I think I wanted to use it to dig holes in the dirt. Isn't that a great thing for little boys to do? And so I had been warned, don't do that. And I had this coffee can in the yard face up, and I fell on it, and I've got a scar right there, 9 stitches at the age of about probably 8 or 9 years old, because I didn't listen. And I've got some better scars than that now, but I still look at that scar and I think, oh yeah, I remember that coffee can. I remember exactly what happened. I remember bleeding all over everything, and my parents driving me to the hospital and getting it stitched up. And I remember the doctor telling me, you just almost cut your tendons. And I remember that. And I was just a little boy. That scar is memorable. This monument is memorable. Those events in your life that the devil's trying to use to beat you up, God didn't put them there for the devil to use to beat you up with them. God put them there so you and I could remember, don't do that again. Don't make that mistake again. I'm not going to tell you about all my scars, but I can look at that one. Yep, I remember how stupid that was. And oh, I remember how stupid that was. And I remember how stupid that was. And most of my scars are remembering things I shouldn't have done. You got some scars in your life. You got some memorials to your failures. They're just lessons that God's trying to teach us. Don't do that again. Now, God didn't name everything. Every time they made a mistake, God didn't name it. But he named this one because they needed to learn. Don't do that. Trust the Lord. Don't tempt him. Don't question him. Wait on him. I got some verses for you, and I'm done. The Bible says in Isaiah 30 in chapter 18, blessed are all they that wait for him. You know the one in Isaiah 40, 31, they that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. How about this one? In Hebrews 13, be content with such things as you have. Be content with such things as you have. I don't have any water. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, what they should have done and what we ought to do. Here's our lesson, and I'm done. What we ought to do is wait on God. Amen? Say, but Pastor, I'm thirsty. Don't you think the Lord knows that? Pastor, I'm going to die. No. No, it's the devil talking. Pastor, I don't know what to do. Well, then cry out to God. He knows what to do. But don't doubt him. Amen? And think of the strength that it's going to give you to serve God when you trust him enough that you're never in, how can I say it? There's never an emergency. There's always, oh, I know what to do. God knows. God's in control. I can talk to him about that. Oh, I know what to do. I can wait on the Lord and he'll meet my needs. I want to ask you a question. Do you ever think there was anybody in the history of people being saved that trusted the Lord and got disappointed? I don't. There may be some people that suffered for him. There may be some people that even died for him, but not people that he let down. And we won't be the first. Amen?